resurrection's been a hot topic in my mind, and just how that all works, and like death and life, and what it really all means, the ages, and what, you know, like what happened, you know, the age old question lately, at least, so maybe not age old, but you know, well, what happened if salvation's only through Christ, and what happened to the Old Testament and Old Covenant believers and all that stuff? And you know, I mean, we could speak to that, and I could go on a teaching, but I don't think I'm completely ready. But I will say this: it's dynamite, because there is this, because death is real, and so is Sheol. That's a grave. You know, we have taken sort of a Dante's Inferno Greek cultural sort of outlook on this thing, where we just say heaven, hell, that's it. But it's not that simple. It's just not. There are multiple words that are translated hell in the New Testament in the Greek, and not all of them mean Hades and lake of burning fire. And this is an awesome conversation. I love it, because Sheol and the grave was, I mean, even David said, like, I can't get away from you, Lord. You are everywhere, even if I make my bed in Sheol, right? Like, you are there. So at the same time, it's still death, and it still is captivity. Well, Jesus came to set the captives free. It was a holding place, okay? So we think, well, if they died, where'd they go? But that's assuming that it was instant, right? There was a holding place of death, and death was holding everyone down in the grave, but death could not hold him down, right? So what did Jesus do? He descended, right? Because Jesus says this in John, he said, no one has like been with the Father like I have. In fact, no one comes down from heaven except the one, Jesus, the Son, right? Because no one was like hanging out up there. There was a waiting. There was a waiting that was happening. Everyone in that old covenant who had faith and believed in Yahweh and believed in his promised Son and the salvation that was to come saw ahead. They looked ahead and they celebrated. You hear in Hebrews in there? They celebrated to see the Son, the promised Messiah, come and set the captives free. So he descended into the depths, it says, and just borrowing a couple different scriptures that talk about this, he preached to the captives, right? He went down there, and I can't imagine like what it was like. Like, boom, like he's down there, bam, light, and it's like, it's time. There should be a movie made with that. I don't know. Like, and you know, that was the first resurrection. When Jesus resurrected, if you remember, it's like hidden in there. I think like Luke or something. You know, it basically said that people were seeing their ancestors and loved ones like coming out of the dirt and like knocking on their door, right? So there was this holding place of death, but now no longer. And that's the promise of the Christian. Now, there are levels of how far we take the promise of life and death and really life. The law of life, the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We could take that into multiple places, but at the most basic and foundational place that we can take it, the life of Jesus frees us from death, and now you will not die. If you put off this body, you will instantly, you're not going to like be in a holding place and waiting, right? Because he's already come, his kingdom has come, and this sort of separation has come, and now you're going to find yourself in what basically I believe God is honoring how you lived, who you are, and where you want to be. And within a twinkling of an eye, you put off this, and you're going to be transformed into the new body, the resurrection, and be right with him. Going back to the song this morning. Like, I was kind of brought to tears because that was Gary's, like, he was so taken by that movie, that song. And in fact, 2 weeks before, he was, you know, we hung out and watched the movie. But are you getting that? That's pretty cool. It's a sneak preview of a future teaching. I just love that because it's the whole picture of the ages and how that works. And it actually answered a lot of questions and a lot of scriptures. I was like, how does that make sense? What happens with them? So, you know, there it was. So on that note, I would like to talk about the covenants. And honestly, I don't even really know where to start. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I had heard a report that, you know, there was a lot of discussion after one of the sermons. And we're all like, yeah, and like, you know, this is really good. But we're still trying to like weigh a lot of this stuff out. And I love it because Kirsten and I kind of, you know, we came into this thing saying like, oh, my gosh, like we're just... like we're hearing and we're discovering this thing about this covenant, and we're like missing stuff, man. Like there is so much more than what we've been experiencing and living as the church body of Christ. And one of the reasons is because we don't even sometimes understand the covenant itself and the covenant we're in. We said something like, hey, a covenant is literally like a legally binding agreement, but not binding in like the bad sense of the word necessarily, but an agreement with God himself, right? A covenant or people, but in this case with God. So we might as well realize which one we're in, and we might as well find out the terms and the conditions and how it all works. So without going into absolutely everything, because I probably wouldn't be able to at the moment, and because we're, you know, for time's sake, I want to go into an overarching theme that's really, really, really important when we're weighing this out, as we are weighing it out. And then we're going to go into some things that make a distinction between the two. One is this, one is that. Or, you know, instead of this, that. Okay? So the overarching theme, I want to remind us, is that the old covenant and the old temple worship system and everything involved in it, the law, the commandments, the promises, everything. Like, it's beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. They are all physical types and shadows of the true substance which was to come. Okay? You could probably hear Hebrews in that again. By the way, side note, Hebrews is amazing for, like, trying to, like, you know, sort out the covenants and how this all works and how the, you know, how the new covenant works and what happened to the old and is God even honoring the old and how is he honoring the old? It's all in Hebrews, man. Hebrews, Galatians, and almost every other book of the New Testament, but especially Hebrews. Hebrews is amazing, okay? But they are a type and shadow of what was to come. What was to come? Jesus. Jesus is the true substance and the true reflection of God himself, his glory, and also when we are in him, we join him in all of it. In his kingdom, the kingdom of light, we are transferred into the place and into the to the promise that, that we've been waiting for. And one more thing before we start. This is really interesting. And hear this. This is Charles Spurgeon. Okay? Classic. Most of you have heard Charles Spurgeon before. Classic, like, fire and brimstone preacher from hundreds of years ago. This isn't Bible. So you can take some of these factors however you want. But man, like, he was an amazing, solid preacher. And I just hear the heart of this and hear some of the transcendent truths of this quick paragraph and quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this. This is really good. As an instance of the expulsive power of a new delight, we all know how the memory of the old dispensation has gone from us. Brethren, did any of you ever weep because you did not sit at the Passover? Did you ever regret the Paschal lamb? Oh, never, because you have fed on Christ. Now, hear the heart of that. You know, I actually love doing a Passover dinner because, again, it reminds me of the type and shadow and the fullness of what I have in Christ. And we've talked about some of those spiritual truths between Jesus and the Passover lamb. But he's basically saying the requirement to do all these different rituals, okay? He's like, are you missing it? But, well, yeah, let me just read on. Sorry, Charles. Never, because you have fed on Christ, the substance. Was there ever man that knows his Lord that ever did lament that he had not the sign of the old Abrahamic covenant in his flesh? There was almost a little humor there, but he's basically saying, like, hey, do you guys miss the circumcision? Nay, he gladly dispenses with the rites of the old covenant, dispenses as in separates, since he has the fullness of their meaning in his Lord. Okay, we'll talk about that later. Maybe. The believer is circumcised in Christ, buried in Christ, risen in Christ, and Christ, and in Christ exalted to the heavenly places. Whew. He gets it. This is really good. Did you ever regret the absence of the burnt offering or the red heifer or any one of the sacrifices and rites of the Jews? Did you ever pine for the Feast of Tabernacles or the dedication? No, because though those were like the old heavens and earth to the Jewish believers, okay? Because there's the whole system. This is like their reality, their world, their heaven and earth, okay? So though it was as if it was the heavens and earth of the Jewish believers, they have passed away, and we now live under new heavens and a new earth so far as the dispensation of divine teaching is concerned. The substance has come, and the shadow has gone, and we do not remember it. It's a big statement. But what he's saying there is there's not this parting from the old and forgetting or not remembering, as in we can't look back, but it's looking back the correct way. It's looking back with, like, from the substance and being able to look back at the type and shadow and say, wow, that's amazing. So I just really wanted to lay that foreground, because that's the biggest thing is, like, okay, we'll have so many questions. What role does this law and this law and this thing have in our life? Well, that's what you should ask yourself first and foremost, because we realize that it's a type and shadow of the things to come, which are found in Christ, and now we're living in the true substance. And I feel like, guys, if we, the more we get this, oh, game changer. Game changer. It's my heart that the bride sees who she really is, that she steps into the reality that is already hers and has already been bought and paid for. I constantly feel this. Like I just feel the bridegroom. I feel the heart of the Father saying, come, step into who you already are. Okay? And this is just another piece of that. I was thinking this morning, you know, when Jesus would say amazing things like, you know, go and do likewise, or the works that I do, greater works, you know, than these even you will do, and or the same works and greater, right? One thing that, like, it's just not refutable in my mind is that we are meant to live the way Jesus did, period. That we could find God's intent for our lives in the life of Jesus. Okay? I believe that's like so scriptural, it's solid, it's who we are. And I was thinking about it today, I was like, man, if, like, look at what Jesus did. Like, he did so much in his lifetime, actually 3 years, 3.5 years on this earth, right? 3.5 years, he, like, shook stuff up. He led a revolution. He got people really angry, like really angry. he performed miracles. He brought people to the Father. He preached the kingdom. He prepared the way. Signs, wonders, all these things that came in the life of Jesus. What if the word of God really is true? And what if his intent for our life is in the life of Jesus? And what if we times Jesus by how many Christians are on this earth right now? Does anyone have the numbers? There's a lot. Okay, so narrow it down. I know what some of us will think in the back of our heads. Well, if they say they're Christian, are they really Christian? It's, whatever. There's millions, at least, at the very least, right? So times it by millions on this earth. Like, Jesus, like the way he was on this earth, times it by millions and spread them all over the earth. That's what I believe that his kingdom and this new covenant and this reality of heaven on earth is and should look like, right? And that's our amazing job. We get to be not of this world, because his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus made that clear, okay? So we don't want to look for evidences of his kingdom in natural things necessarily, okay? His kingdom is not of this earth. So we get the wonderful job of bringing those realities, because we're there, right? We're engaging in those realities and bring them to the earth. That's your job. Like, that's what you're here for, is to represent him. He said, all authority has been given to me. Go make disciples of nations and bring on earth as it is in heaven. How does that happen? We can pray for it. I think it's a really good thing. Jesus tells us to pray for it, although that was before the new covenant was ratified. I know it's a debatable statement, but he tells us to pray for on earth as it is in heaven, and for his kingdom to come. But Jesus said that his kingdom is at hand, and I believe it was, and that was before the new covenant was ratified. He said, pray that. But even still, pray it. I mean, that's a good prayer. That's really good. But we could pray for it, but we could also be it, right? Like, they will know us by our works and by our love and who we are. And, I mean, game changer when we get this. So, as far as the covenants, I think it's so powerful to know about it and what the new covenant holds for us. So I'm just going to go into some of these sort of transition points from one to the other. Old covenant, this is a simple one. And I'm not going to, I don't know, I might expound on most of them, not all of them. Old covenant is law of Moses. Anyone know what the new covenant is? If the old covenant is law of Moses. Yeah, law of Christ. Feel free to turn there, but 1 Corinthians, actually, yeah, let's go there. Could someone turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 20 to 21? You're going to read it. That'd be great. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 and 21. And then also another, if you can go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Do I have one person going to each at least? Okay, who's at the first one?
First Corinthians 9:21 and 22. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law, towards God.
20 and 21.
Oh, 20 and 21. Sorry. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law. Sorry. Without law, not being without law, towards God, but under law, towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law.
What translation was that? Okay. Did that say law of Christ? Yeah, okay, I missed it. Sorry. But he mentions the law of Christ, and there's a big parentheses mark where he says, to those under the law is under the law, even though I myself am not under the law. Did you guys get that? Did you see that in your Bible? Okay. But those who say they're not under the law as those who are not under the law, even though I am under a law, that is the law of Christ. Okay, who's got the next one? No one's got the next one? Did everyone go to the first one? Sorry. It was Galatians. What? Yes. Yep, 6:2. I'm doing the microphone just for the sake of recording.
Bear, which is to endure and to carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in that way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, the complete what is lacking in your obedience to it.
Okay, so fulfilling the law of Christ. So we might wonder, well, that's cool. What is the law of Christ, right? And we've done a teaching like this on this, so I won't expound crazy on it, but the law of Christ and the law of love are synonymous, and then they are one and the same. And we've taught this, but I'm going to do it one more time. Jesus taught that the single most greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, everything you are, right? And to love your neighbor as yourself. That all of the law is fulfilled in these things, right? And then he goes a step further in John, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. As I have loved you, love one another." And we've talked about how really cool that is. In a way, the fulfillment of the law, the law of love fulfills the Old Testament and Mosaic law, but at the same time, it transcends it like you wouldn't believe. It does, because the written Mosaic law is a written form and function of what is represented by God, but the law of Christ and the law of love is... It's not just something that you can obey. It's only possible if you become. Yet not, it's a new nature. So rules are actually for people who need them. Okay? Really good illustration of this is my daughter. She's 10. She doesn't need the same amount of house rules and the same rules that she needed when she was 5. But she still needs some house rules, right? When she's 20, she's not going to need any house rules, especially... hopefully, right? As she comes into the maturity and it becomes part of who she is, I don't have to like correct her on brushing her teeth. It's automatically Galatians 5, and we might go in there, but Galatians 5 is all about the as a son. So there is Israel, God's son, Israel, God's people, his son, you know, at the time of the Hebrews, his son. But as a son is, a son is actually no different from a slave until the time warranted for him for the inheritance to come, okay? Until the time set by the father. So, you know, if you see a son in a household, he's probably not going to live that much differently from a slave, because the father still is going to tell him what to do. He's still going to serve. He's still going to do his chores. He's still going to do stuff. But then there's this time that we graduate and come in to the inheritance and become the mature new man. In the Bible, the maturity and the new man is also sort of synonymous. So the law, where are we? Okay, so the law of Moses compared to the law of love in Christ is that the law of Christ is a state of being. And in my nature as a new man in Christ, in love and compelled by his love, I will instantly live a way that fulfills the righteous requirement of the law. That makes sense? It's transcendent. So I'm not observing the law. I mean, I could. I could read the law and read even all 615 commandments, whatever, and just study them, but not to be like not to become something and not for justification. I could read them and just rejoice, because it's something that represents God's heart and his nature that he imputed and put in me by the new life and the new covenant. Does that make sense? So there's a new nature now. So the law of Christ now fulfills. And in order to love as he loves, that's impossible, right? Like he basically says, okay, like that whole thing fulfill, like just love the Lord your God with everything you are, everything that's in here, whatever you could do, love the Lord your God. The only problem with that is that some people, when they love the Lord their God with everything inside of them, or they love other people with what's inside of them, well, what's inside? You know, like there are a lot of unhealthy people loving people the way that they think they should love, but they're not loving very well. So they could actually follow that commandment, yet still not technically love well. But the new commandment is to actually love as I love. So it's all dependent on a new nature, a new way. Does that make sense? Okay. We're going to have time for like three of these. Like literally there's like 40. Okay. In the old, so this is a very easy one. The old covenant is temporary. It's temporary. It's not forever. Sometimes there's some teaching out there. It says like, nope, it just keeps on going. Or it's like the old, new. But it's not even like that. It's the old just went, and then it was made obsolete, the Bible says, okay? It was literally made obsolete. And what made it obsolete was the cross, the final sacrifice, the heart of Christ, the kingdom, the new covenant ratified in his blood, right? So it made it obsolete, yet the worship and temple system kept going functionally. And that's why there was like this major issue between Jews and Christians and, you know, the Jews who came to Yeshua, the ones who didn't, and all that stuff for about 40 years until it was literally and utterly destroyed, historically speaking. Okay, Hebrews, it says, what has been made obsolete is soon to be destroyed or vanish away. It happened. So the old, what was not meant to be always, is it the fancy word for is it transitory? It's like it's a fancy word for like not forever. Okay, it's temporary, but you know it's temporary. Okay, and the new covenant is forever. He will bring the government on his shoulders, his kingdom, and he will reign in the house of David forever. So the new covenant is established. He's not going back to the old. Kirsten made this really clear last week. It's like, you know, sometimes we preach like the resurrection of old stuff, you know, a temple system and sacrifices and stuff. I've even heard it like, oh yeah, it's going to come back and it's good and whatever. But no, it's not good. If it did come back, it would fly in the face of Jesus and the cross. He's not going to honor the blood of animals ever again. His blood was shed once for all. And this is, I mean, that's important that we get this. I think most of us in this room get that. But, I mean, it's not meant to go back. The purpose of the old was to tutor us and prepare us for the substance which was to come, that is Christ. Okay, so temporary versus eternal. So when the Bible talks about old man and new man, you better believe that's actually also talking about the covenants. In Romans, when you go into Romans 5 through 7, there are just so many. He's incorporating the bride and the old man, the bride dying and living again, and the old and the new, and he's actually talking about the covenants as well. And that's just simply, unfortunately, classic Judaism as we know it. Okay, because we should talk about this and the old covenant. And continuing the Torah teachings, okay, to live that way absent of Jesus Christ today. What it's missing, obviously it's Christ, but what it's ultimately missing is the born again new nature experience. It's the death to life, death with, you know, co-crucifixion and co-resurrection with Christ. That's a popular question to great modern Jewish and Christian thinkers. Like, well, yeah, but besides, like, you know, the Jesus thing, like, what else is there? You know, like, what is it missing? You know, and so that's really, I mean, and obviously it's all in Jesus. But when you think about the old man, it's the old man living in your old sinful nature. And even if you were trying to do what's good, you had this law, this moral code, which is good, by the way, it's a good thing, that was telling you, oh, like, well, you shouldn't be doing that. And you were a lawbreaker, and you were living in the transgression constantly. Okay, but in the new covenant, you are now transformed to be like him, and his image and likeness is restored to you. And that's the gospel, guys. Like, and that's why I love that gospel of transformation, the gospel that transforms me, not just serves me. It's not like I don't just believe in this gospel that, hey, I get to go to heaven someday. I know that his original intent in Eden is actually restored in my life. His image, his value, his likeness, and that fellowship, that koinonia with God is actually restored. Okay, moving right on. Cool. Okay, slaves and sons. We kind of talked about that real quick, and Kirsten talked about this last week a lot. Slaves, sons. In the Old Testament, okay, in the Old Testament and the ratification of the Old Covenant, there was a slave mindset. Arguably, that's actually why it came about, is because they weren't ready for the level that God had for them. Okay, quick example. I will make you a nation of kings and priests. And all the men, like, people were supposed to be priests, not just the Levites, right? But what happened? There was that Israel, you know, the bride showed herself to not be ready for the quality of husband that he was offering, right? He was offering a greater thing, and then they kind of like went down to this level, and the sinful nature was actually dealt with, because, and it's shown through. So God met them at that level and gave them the rule book, right? Kirsten and I were actually just having this conversation in the car with Hannah, where Hannah, you know, we thought we can, you know, it was just every day, it was just, you know, normal thinking she would be responsible with this one thing, but she's been really disobedient about this and not fulfilling one thing. Like, I'm not going to go into it, but, like, you know, our reaction was actually, well, since you are not showing yourself to be responsible and ready, we actually have to enforce this rule now, and now you actually can't go in there. Does that make sense? So you're actually seeing this in the dialogue between God and his people from Moses all the way up to Joshua. Okay, but that's like, you guys have another hour? Okay, Old Covenant, Mount Sinai. New Covenant, Mount Zion. Hebrews 12:18, beautiful, beautiful scripture where it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and where the fear and the dread and, you know, everything's going on, where it's like, oh my gosh, it's dreadful because it's sin meeting God. But, you know, there's this like interface between God and man in his old state, right? You've not come to that place. In fact, you have come to a heavenly, place, to Mount Zion, which stands for, Mount Sinai is representative of the establishing of this old thing and him being in charge and his authority. Well, in the heavenlies and the spiritual kingdom. And in that realm, we have Mount Zion, which is his government, the mountain of his government. You should go there. It's fun. Okay. next time. All right. The old covenant ratified by the blood of animals. Okay. New covenant, the blood of Christ. I don't think we have to go too far into that one. That's kind of obvious. Okay. But I mean, the implications are huge. And by the way, not physical blood, because Hebrews says that Jesus took his blood and put it on the altar. Which altar? Of what temple? The heavenly one, not the physical one. That means it can't be tampered with, and it's eternal. It's not going to fade. It's not going to like drip. It's always there. It's amazing. And that kind of speaks back into the temporary and physical versus the spiritual, heavenly, and eternal characteristics of the covenant. Okay, old covenant, sprinkling of blood on the outside. What happened when the old covenant was ratified? And this is, again, this is beautiful stuff. I read this. I'm in Exodus right now. Actually, I'm starting Deuteronomy, and I love it. I love Deuteronomy. It's so good because I'm like seeing his heart to set these people apart and everything that it points to. It's beautiful, especially in the context of a people that he's setting apart for himself. He says, now, like, you will, the world will know as you live this way, they'll see that you're different, okay? So in the old covenant that was ratified, Moses takes the blood of an animal, okay, and puts, and he like spills it onto the altar, and the other, because this is a covenant, it's like a marriage covenant, spills on the altar, and what does he do with the other half? That must have been interesting. You know, like, people are gathered and, boom, like, you know, covers them with the blood. Sprinkling of the blood on the outside, signifying them being cleansed, ceremonial cleansing, and them preparing themselves for their husband and for the remission of sins that was to come. Okay, but it wasn't enough to cleanse the inside, which brings us to the new covenant, which is instead of blood on the outside, the blood is on the inside. Does anyone remember when the ratification of the new covenant was? Ratification of the like the beginning of the old covenant, the announcement and the blood. Well, it was at the cross, but Jesus, he prepares his disciples and announces the new covenant for the first time. For the first time in his 3.5 years of walking on the earth, he says, "Take this and drink, for this is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." But this is my blood of the new covenant. Okay, so now he presents his blood and he says, drink it, right? And that's beautiful because, well, you know, what used to cover us, you know, we always say, oh, covered by the blood. Yeah, I'm covered by the blood. That's not really our reality anymore. Actually, the blood purges me and comes into me and cleanses me, wipes away my sin and takes everything, all the junk away. That's the new covenant compared to the old covenant. And again, in Hebrews, it says, I just love Hebrews. It just marks us out. Seriously, homework, read Hebrews. I'm actually beginning it tomorrow. But he says that the blood of goats and rams and the heifer, it was not enough to cleanse the conscience. But now we have the blood of Christ, so we can live with our conscience clear. Okay, I should probably wrap this up soon. Let's go through a few more here, and we'll just keep going on the next one. And I'd love to have more time to like talk and discuss too on each one of these because this is good. Okay, in the old there's a repeated forgiveness, okay, a reminder of sin, the covering of the sins, and law, okay. But in the new, we have I will remember their sin no more. Well, okay, instead of repeated forgiveness, it's once for all. Who knows that the work of Christ was enough to forgive you for every single one of your sins that you've ever committed and every one that you will, because it's enough. It's one time, once for all, right? So that is the difference there. But also, instead of the reminders, okay, every year that you're in need of the blood that way, God says, I will remember their sin no more when he announces the new covenant. Okay. All right. And then instead of the covering of sins, there's the removal of sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We don't have to go into a message of that. You know, we've preached about that, how we can be set free and how his blood actually sets us free from sin. Okay. And then also there's the idea of being made righteous. Paul says that no man will be marked as righteous by following the law. He says in Romans, okay? The only way that you are made righteous is by faith, even in the time of Abraham. Abraham believed, had faith, and therefore is accredited to him as righteousness. And that's why Abraham, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile believer, but all the believers in Yeshua. That's important to specify that. In Yeshua, who is the seed of Abraham, promised, right? Abraham is now our father. We are sons of Abraham as a father who is the faith figure. He showed us that justification came by faith. Okay. Man, these are like huge. I think we should do a teaching and discussion on every single one of these. You guys are really quiet this morning. I hope everyone's doing all right. You guys doing all right? Okay. Doing, being, okay. There's a lot of do in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. And that's because he lays it out and says, if you do this, you will be blessed, or not do this, you'll be blessed. It's about an action. And if you do this or not do this thing, on the other hand, you will be cursed. That's some real stuff. It wasn't about justification. It wasn't about righteousness. It wasn't even necessarily about heaven and hell. It was just, you do this, be blessed, do this, be cursed. Okay? In the New Testament, get this, there is doing. There's a lot of doing. We are spurred on for good works. Like my brother John preached before, it should be expected of us to be good fruit and produce good fruit and to do. Works are very important, but it's not how we come in and are justified. We're not justified by works, but justified by faith. We're not saved by works. We're justified by grace through faith, right? So in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, and it's now more about being. It is identity-based. So no longer behavioral, okay? My focus as like a pastor and a friend is not like, stop doing that, that's bad, okay? There are times to do that, but there's a greater end game. I'd rather see you come closer to Jesus and know who you are and have the fellowship that is won for you through his blood and imitate him and be more like him and see Christ formed in you rather than focus on your behavior. Because what happens? The behavior follows. And that's the beauty of his grace. His grace is all about transformation. Okay? That's why we don't preach cheap grace. Grace is not sinning and getting away with it. Right? Grace is the etching tool of God. It is very much like, whoa. It is the response of a life given in Christ and realizing what he paid for and me living it. Grace affords me the opportunity to live a life in a new nature and in his life and be able to do those good works. Okay, just a few more. In the Old Covenant, God visits. He visits the people, okay? And sometimes we're still stuck in this thing where it's like, oh, please drop your glory here or drop it there or revival here or revival there. I want to propose that that's really not the heart of the New Covenant in Jesus Christ at all, because God moved, man. He moved and he's there. His kingdom landed and you get to live it wherever you go and you get to be revival wherever you go. Okay, so in the Old Covenant, there's more of this coming and going of God and his presence and removing and taking, going, taking, right? In the New Covenant, it's inhabitation. So instead of visiting, it's inhabitation. He inhabits his people. You guys are right? Okay. Have you guys all had hops tea this morning? Just kidding. Okay, we're almost there. Just some more is, and I can't highlight this enough, the biggest differences that you're going to find between the Old Covenant and the New is that one is very much physical and temporal. I know we said this, but this is important. It's very much physical, temporal, and the other, the New Covenant, is very much spiritual, eternal, and heavenly. Okay? And it's really important because we are meant to see this. We are meant to live in the Spirit. Paul mentions that those who are sons live by the Spirit of God. We are living life in the Spirit and seeing in the Spirit. You all see in the Spirit. And if you even saw your need for Christ and came to Christ, you're seeing in the Spirit. Because what happened was, when there was that clash of the temple rulers and Jesus and the old covenant and the new, they were looking for something physical. They were like, what do you mean you're the king? Where's your kingdom? Right? They didn't have what's called faith. They didn't have the faith. And faith is believing in the unseen. Faith is basically seeing what is unseen. Right? And seeing the value of that. So we want to walk in a spiritual reality. Everything, every circumstance. If something comes my way, I don't wage war the way the world does. I'm called to see what God is either doing in there or what needs to leave. But I need to be able to transpose that into a real spiritual reality that I need to operate in the Spirit, either against or for or with. Right? So that's really important because First up, we've got physical circumcision versus spiritual circumcision. I've said this before, but when God gives the commandment of circumcision to Abraham, he says, okay, this is a sign of a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, not the Mosaic law, although it was adopted in. This is a sign of the covenant between you and I forever. So it's like, whoa, wait a second, God, but how come in the New Testament, and then the New Testament writers say that you don't need to, physically circumcise. It's because by the Holy Spirit, Paul and the other apostles gained revelation of what that circumcision actually meant, what God's intent was. So the physical was a type and shadow of the actual substance. What's the substance? Christ, and having the circumcision of the inside, circumcision of my heart, putting off the old and entering the new. So is circumcision still enforced? And is it still part of a covenant? Is it still a thing with God? Yes, it is forever. Right? But the difference is now we caught what it actually means. And now we're living in the substance of what that means. Okay. All right. So we got circumcision, physical people. This is an interesting one. And oh man, I'm running out of time too. But I don't want to get too controversial here. But physical people, okay, and physical bloodlines. We have made this into some weird, sensational stuff in modern day Christianity. And honestly, I'm a little bit sick of it because the heart of God, when you read the New Testament, the whole point is that's no longer about specific physical bloodlines anymore, but because of Jesus, the promised seed of Abraham, and through his blood, now all nations, the promise of all nations being blessed through your seed, Abraham, is now come to pass, and it's not about just a specific bloodline of people. It's like the least racial supremacist book that I've ever read in my life. This is the answer to a lot of our political issues out there, but no one's preaching it. In fact, a lot of times when we preach a very racially supreme type of message, and when we do that, we miss the, I can't go into it right now, but we miss the whole heart. We really miss it. It's not cool because it's not about a physical thing. We're looking at physical things when Jesus says that it's those of faith that are the children of Abraham. That's crazy. That puts us right that dials us right in to God's family. So now my brother is my brother. It doesn't matter that he was born of another woman. He's my brother. Okay. And that's the family message that God is trying to get across through Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Okay. Physical kingdom, heavenly kingdom. We talked about that before. Physical land. Here's another controversial. And by the way, I'm not coming against anyone and what they believe about modern day physical Israel, the modern nation of Israel, right? The state of Israel and its land. I'm not even going to speak into that. But all I'm going to say is that our focus is on a spiritual land, not a physical one. Okay, again in Hebrews, he talks about the men of faith and all these guys who believed in the promises of what to come. And it actually says that they were looking for a nation, right? That wasn't of this earth. I have the exact scripture here if you want to, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to, write it down. It's Hebrews 11, 14 to 16. They were looking forward to a heavenly nation, a heavenly land. Why? Because that's eternal. And the land is very much tied at the hip with rest. Paul actually, or the writer of Hebrews, warns us, like, don't miss it. Strive to enter into that rest. Don't be like they were, who through disobedience missed the promise, and they actually didn't get to join and go into the Holy Land and join his rest that he had for them, right? So it's more about a heavenly place. You are a citizen of heaven. You can close your eyes and ask God to just take you there to experience a little bit of it even right now. I promise you, if you keep doing it, he'll show you some stuff. We have an access point to the things of heaven, and that's how we see in the Spirit and operate in the Spirit, okay? Almost done. Gosh, sorry, guys. Okay, physical Jerusalem versus heavenly Jerusalem. I'm not going to go too far into that, but Galatians 4, all over it, okay? It's not as much about a physical, it's about a spiritual. It literally says that the heavenly Jerusalem is our mother, okay? That is the one that is free. It's a heavenly nation, a royal priesthood, right? A holy people chosen unto him. He's not talking about a physical Jerusalem as much as he's talking about a spiritual Jerusalem. Now, what are the ramifications as it pertains to Israel, by the way, and physical Israel? Do we still pray for them? Heck yeah. Do we still love them? Heck yeah. Do we still admire them and their whole culture that goes back down? We can weep for that. It is the most beautiful thing, and God has a plan for Israel. He's got a heart for Israel, okay? And we can hope and pray and impart the heavenly Jerusalem realities into the physical Jerusalem. Okay, it's an awesome thing. But I'm talking about something that transcends the other. Okay. And that's actually one more thing. Spiritual temple versus physical temple. Okay, physical temple. Again, not getting into anything else. Definitely not going to get into eschatology. But I'll challenge us with this. There's not one scripture in the New Testament that talks about the rebuilding of a physical temple. Not one. And if I'm wrong, show me, okay? But the point that I'm trying to make is that the focus is on a spiritual temple. Because what is the temple in the New Covenant? It's you. We are being built, fashioned, formed. I'll get right to it. Built, fashioned, formed together into a temple, living place for the Lord. And when we get this, this is huge, because a physical temple, you've got to go to. A spiritual temple, you are. Right? We're not going to church. We are the church. We're not going to temple. We are the temple. That's huge. Like, and as a body of Christ, I want to get that. I want to live it, because this is the difference. A lot of times we've been living in this sort of old mentality of like God is out there and the temple is out there and this is out there, but he's all in here. He's saying, guys, I've landed. I've given you the covenant, okay, the promises, all of it's fulfilled in Yeshua, and Yeshua is in you. It's a beautiful picture. So with that, I want to challenge you to grow and to live and to be as this new covenant allows us access to be the temple of the living God.
Jeremiah 31:31. And you need to understand that we are Israel. We are part of Israel. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. They will recognize, understand, be acquainted with me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will seriously remember their sins no more.
Amen. So good. We're going to end with the last but not least, and this is my absolute favorite one, is in the Old Covenant. There is still a separation. There is not a way to enter to go, like, into God in the way that we can now. In other words, there was a veil. Okay? There was a veil. After Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? God had to remove them from the garden because they couldn't continue living life the same way that they were for all eternity. Okay? They were separated from God in that way, right? And he stationed two angels, the flaming sword, two cherubim stationed there to keep them out into the, like, you know, into the way of Yahweh, like, in, like, to keep him from the tree of life. Okay. And so what happened in the model of the tabernacle, this is such a beautiful thing. I want to study the tabernacle all over again. It's beautiful. Is that Moses was instructed to create a veil, a curtain. And what was woven into that curtain? Two cherubim. Wow. Isn't that cool? Because the old way was there was one man, one priest, one time a year that can go in, and there was, like, procedures. There was, right? But now, through Christ, the curtain has been torn in two from top to bottom so that we can have access to the Lord. What implications does this all have? I barely touched and scratched the surface, guys, and I just totally failed. I'm so sorry. I'm, like, really late. I apologize, guys. Barely scratched the surface. But I'll ask us this one thing. What implications do these realities and truths have in our life? Because to me, I just go over many of these characteristics that, again, we just touched on a little bit, and I'm, like, blown away. This is a beautiful thing. We are in a beautiful covenant relationship with our God, okay? And so what implications does that have on our life? Yeah, let's pray, and then we'll jet out. Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, especially. I just feel like it all culminates in that last picture, Lord, that you likened the body of Jesus to the curtain that was to be torn so that we can have access to the Father, so we can access you and come as a holy and high priest unto you, as a priest unto you with the high priest of Jesus, as a bride, as your bride, as one cleansed and made righteous, not because of something we did, but because of everything that you did, Lord. So thank you for the reward, God. And I pray that we, as we go about this week and maybe just kind of chew on some of these surface things and go deeper, because there are amazing people here that can go probably even way further than I can in many of these things. Lord, as we do this, would you just challenge us, Lord? What does that look like to live the reward of your suffering, God? And we are your reward. We know that you want that intimacy, Lord. So show us what it means to go through the veil, to go behind the veil where your glory resides, and to meet you there, God, in all the provision of heaven. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We love your truths, God. Help us to grow as we further this conversation. Help us to just grow, Lord, as we understand more and more and more what it is to be your church, what it is to be yours, Lord, and what it is to live in this covenant relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.